We want to welcome you to West Highland. If this is your first time or near your first time visiting with us, we do have a little card in the pew in front of you that says first time guest. And whether you're a first time guest or you've been visiting for a couple weeks and you just haven't had someone reach out to you to connect with you yet, just fill out that card and you can turn it into the offering plate here or even turn it into our welcome center in the back. And one thing I'm excited about is we have a team that's really working on a very clear way of connecting with our first-time guests, new members, those that have reached out and said, hey, I'm interested in getting water baptized. If that's you in this place, we do have, I'm going to announce this that Debbie's going to do. But just want to welcome our first-time guests. Thank you, church, for your generosity, your faithfulness to honoring God with a tithe and offering. Just the things that we're able to do as a ministry, we're only able to do that because of your faithfulness in giving. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, as we begin to honor you, Lord, with your tithe and our offering. We pray that you would, Lord, bless these gifts, Lord, that they would go to further build your kingdom, not just here, Lord, in our community, but even abroad, Lord, as you are touching the nations through us, Lord, through the missions work that we support, Lord, both local and abroad. So we pray that you bless every gift and giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Debbie with a few announcements this morning.
Good morning. Thank you for making it all the way here. For those of you that are safe at home, we're glad that you're watching online as well. So we are all a family, whether we're in the same building or not, yeah? So there's quite a bit in your bulletin here. Men's night, golf night out, the women's Secret Sisters. The Secret Sisters, you need to make sure that you fill out your questionnaire, though, and turn it in at the Welcome Center today. That's how they're going to get more information about what Secret Sisters is all about. And there's going to be a kickoff event, so you want to get your survey in so we can learn more about you. And I've also been told, too, that the Secret Sisters is just a way for us to get to know one another, to uplift one another and pray for one another. So if that's something that you're interested in, make sure that you get your form and fill it out and turn it in today, okay? We also have, Pastor was saying, we have the new members luncheon. So if you are a new member and you want to learn more about the church and possibly be a new member to join, there's a luncheon that you can come to find more about the church. And you want to make sure that you reserve your spot with the office. It's February 23rd. Now, something that's not in your bulletin, so you're going to get some extra information here, is we are going to be a roller skating party again at the same place we've had it before, and that's going to be March 23rd. So make sure that you mark that on your calendar. So it's always been a fun time. Whether you roller skate or not, it's fun just to watch people fall. So consider coming whether you can roller skate or not. And we have one more song to sing. It's a special song for someone that's very special. It is Thelma Armstrong's 101 birthday today. So let's all turn and sing happy birthday to Thelma. You ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Thelma. Happy birthday to you.
Well, you stole my thunder, Debbie, because, see, I, go ahead, Mike, let's put it up. See, I had a slide to just to say here, but I wanted to be able to really just say happy birthday. Mark asked me earlier, he said, have you ever been able to wish somebody, say happy birthday to someone that's 101 years old? And I did, only once, and that was my great-grandmother being able to celebrate her 101st birthday. You are now the honorary second great-grandmother, so there you are. That is Grandma Armstrong for me now. So I don't know, I'm learning cultural differences, right? And so, like, okay, there are some things that are like Black House things and some that are White House things, okay? So, for example, you all do special stuff for like grandma, like calling grandma like Meemaw or different random stuff like that. We do it too. So great grandma in our house, we call her Big Mama. So I don't know where that came from, But I mean, that was just, that's just something in a lot of black households, you know, great grandma, that's big mama. It's big mama or Madea. So, and after Tyler Perry messed that up, I will never, no, I'm good. I just, you say Madea, I see a man, I'm sorry. So I'm just gonna go with big mama. So now, Thelma, you are the honorary big mama. So there you go. I guarantee you no pastor's ever called you that. We should probably pray at this point now after all the festivities. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, that it is meant to transform us, to challenge us, to correct us and direct us, that we might be, by the power of your spirit, conformed more to the image and likeness of your son. Father, we thank you for the sermons that we've been listening to, hearing your spirit speak to the church. Would your spirit speak to our hearts and minds today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Lisa. One of my mentors, which is no stranger to this church here, Dr. Brian Tucker, he actually shared, I'm sorry, one second, are the kids, I still see some kids. The kids can be dismissed to children, so we did not mention that during the announcement. I'm sorry, if you have small children here, that's probably on me. Your children can be dismissed to junior church. Dr. Tucker, when he was working on his doctor of ministry project was something that intrigued me when I heard it. I know oftentimes I have you raise your hand to hear from some of you to say how many were born and raised in the church. I won't do that right now, but I would just to tell you that I was one who was born and raised in the church. I've heard many sermons preached throughout my life in the church, as I'm sure that many of you in this place have been. So this is why his doctoral project was very intriguing to me. His project was called Preaching to the Overchurched. Preaching to the Overchurched. And so that says, it probably intrigues you too, right? How many will say that sometimes I feel like I could be overchurched? How do you know if you're overchurched? Well, if you sat in sermon after sermon after sermon, and as soon as someone opens a text and you think you know where they're going, you might be one of the overchurched. If someone is telling the story about the Good Samaritan, and before the guy even gets beat up on the road, you're already at the hotel paying the bill, you might be the overchurched, right? If as soon as Moses sees the bush burning, you're already parting the Red Sea, you might be the overchurched. I know that's the case for me sometimes. And so it is when we came to this series, Faithful Witness, Fractured World, one of the things that began to really set in my mind is that there's a risk here of preaching this sermon to the overchurched, preaching these sermons to the overchurched. Even myself, in sitting down to prep these messages, there's a risk of reading these through the lens of the overchurched. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes when we hear the book of Revelation, we want to run to end times. We want to talk about the eschatological or end of world things that take place that we're reading about. But there's so much more that Scripture would say to the here and now. I do believe that Scripture and even the book of Revelation speaks to life after, but also speaks of life before and life during. It's the start, the middle, and the end of Scripture. And so when I'm reading this message this morning, the challenge and my prayer this week, and I'm praying this morning that you would maybe have a conversation with yourself to say, maybe I haven't heard it all before. And maybe the Spirit might speak anew and speak fresh to us this morning. Because as I'm preparing for this sermon this week, it's interesting how many times I've encountered this. And usually when I'm finding myself lost in the text to prepare a sermon. What my prayer really is, this thing has got to come alive to me throughout the week. It's got to come alive to me throughout the days. This is not just, okay, this is what I see in Scripture, let me give it to you. Lord, you got to make this real to me. And it seemed like I've encountered something this week that I've struggled with many times over the years. And I've begun to encounter people that are struggling with it even now, more and more. And I wonder, as I was dealing with folks, I wonder how many in the sanctuary might be dealing with that today. The more I looked at this issue, I find that it's not a new issue to right now, that the church has faced it for years. People in the church has faced it for years. And when we hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church today, maybe this is going to resonate with you. And if it doesn't, I pray that you put this arrow in the quiver for when you reach that moment. I want to just remind you, if you haven't been with us during this series, we're in this series, Faithful Witness, Fractured World. This series is one that I would admit is birthed out of my studying. This was my thesis for my PhD, a theology of faithful witness. And before that work, I spent years studying the book of Revelation to find out how does Scripture, in particular the book of Revelation, how does it instruct us, the church, toward faithful witness? So why do we use that topic? It starts with Jesus. Jesus is our model. And we talked about that in the service, in the very first sermon that we preached, that Jesus, it says in Revelation 1:5, he is the faithful witness. So he comes as the faithful witness, and by way of the Spirit, he sends message to seven churches. And we've talked about this in that very first sermon, that when he says that this message is coming to seven churches, it's not that we go and we look for and identify a different church today and say, are we today in 2025, is the church today the church of Laodicea? I hear that often, but I'd say that the church, every church today, has the risk of being every one of these. It was sent to seven churches, seven being the number of completion. It was sent to seven churches to really give us a full picture of what a faithful witness looks like. So we looked at the church in Ephesus, and we learned that devotion was an issue there, that love is foundational to our witness. We go to Smyrna, who's this church that's suffering, this poor church, and we find out the distress that they're in, and we find out in Smyrna that following Jesus leads to suffering and even to death. We get to Pergamum, and now there's a discipleship issue. We learn that to be a witness to the kingdom, it demands a kingdom discipleship. That we're discipled not by culture, not by tradition, but we're discipled by way of the kingdom. We looked at Thyatira, this church that was in development, but there was no discernment that was taking place there. And we learned that development without discernment is a disaster. Last week, we talked about even the testimony of our church, 192 years old. That's celebratory. But even almost being two centuries old, listen, legacy doesn't build the kingdom. This church needed a demonstration of the life-giving Spirit in the church. Today, I want to talk about the destiny of faithful witnesses. The destiny of faithful witnesses. I've stood in this pulpit quite a few times now. I don't know if you can say quite a few times when you've only been here 5 months, but I'm going to say it anyways. I've been here, and I've spoken enough of how much I cannot tolerate the prosperity gospel. I can't tolerate a gospel that is preached that says God is going to remove all of your problems, make all the bad go away, and he only has good for you. No, his word says that things will work out for the good, but for what the good looks like, I mean, Jesus went to the cross for our good. I mean, it was good for us, but I wouldn't think that being on that cross was good for him. Although I cannot tolerate a prosperity gospel, it does not mean that we need to shy away from sometimes the good news that the gospel brings. That the gospel does say something about the advancement of the kingdom and that coming by way of us. So my point this morning, I'm going to try to preach this in a faithful yet concise way, is that faithful witness opens kingdom doors. Faithful witness opens kingdom doors. Hear what the Spirit says to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power. and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God and my new name. And can we just read this last verse together? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to talk about this destiny of faithful witness. The struggle that I mentioned earlier, I wonder if you have struggled with this as well. Maybe you're in this place and people around you may not know it, but maybe it's you're dealing with it a little bit right now. It's one of the reasons why people say that the first year of marriage is the toughest year. It's one of the reasons why students, when they transition maybe from grade to grade, especially going from school to school, it's when folks show up in university, they seem to sometimes struggle. It's what happens when that person gets that new promotion or they're at this new job and they get there and all of a sudden there's this feeling, what am I doing here? Maybe you've heard it coined this way, imposter syndrome. How many have ever heard of imposter syndrome? I won't make you raise your hand and say how many have ever wrestled with this. Let me tell you my own story. I think I've shared this enough. I grew up public school, then homeschool, back to public school, Pontiac Central High School, Marty Marching Chiefs. Pulled out of Pontiac Central, go to Highland Park High School. My school was one of the lowest performing schools in the nation. In the nation. And I still failed the 12th grade and had to go and repeat my senior year of high school. I'm a smart guy. How in the world do you make it? Bottom of the barrel. I met my sweetheart my senior year of school, and about a year and a half after high school, we got married. I mean, I just went on to start a family. And then as I was serving in the ministry, I decided, I really want to learn about the Word of God. I mean, I've been reading books on preaching, and I've been reading preachers and reading, but I want to really learn. I want to learn the languages that I hear so much about and all that stuff. And I remember applying to go to seminary. I got married out of high school. I didn't really know much about college at all. So when I applied to Moody Theological Seminary and they asked me, what's your undergrad? I said, ¿por qué? What is this undergrad that you're talking about? What is this that we speak of? I want a Bible degree. You guys have Bibles and degrees. Oh, no, where'd you do your undergrad? I don't even know what an undergrad is. Where'd you get your bachelor's? I'm not a bachelor. I'm married. I mean, it's like, serious. When I tell you I'm just green to this, I didn't know about these levels. Oh, sir, you got to go get your associate's degree, then your bachelor's degree. I'm thinking, man, I don't have time for that. I'm a grown man with kids, et cetera, et cetera. I just want to be able to know the Word of God. So they send me, they say, well, to get here, you need at least a bachelor's. And so I go for my associate's degree at Grace. After a year, I'm like, this is a waste of time. I'm telling you. I go back to Moody and I say, listen, please give me a shot. Give me a shot. I don't know if you know the story. Maybe you probably should ask these questions before I got here. But I'm just saying, hey, listen, I made the dean's list my first year at Grace, and so I go with a 4.0 back to Moody and say, I don't have an associate yet. But here's the deal. My professors can tell you, I can hang. Let me in this. Reluctantly, they had a program for tenured pastors who had been in the ministry, that if I could examine and write all these, write essays and stuff like that, prove that I had the goods, I'll get there. Okay, I did that. They finally let me into Moody. I skipped my associates, skipped my bachelor's, and I went for a master's of divinity. First year, they gave me two classes and put me on probation. You can only do these two classes because we don't want to put our name on this and you get in here and make a fool of yourself. Not a problem. I aced those two classes. Okay, sir, we get it. Take the training wheels off. Do your thing then. Of all that God had done getting me to where I was, every moment I felt like, why am I here? What am I doing here? I had students that would come up to me and ask me to tutor them. Students that had gone to Bible college for their associate's degree and their bachelor's degree. They'd done more systematic theology than I had, and now they're asking me for help. I'm just wondering, what am I doing here? I'd meet with business owners, with professional athletes that were in seminary to say, hey, gosh, we want to learn from you. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? My professor, Dr. Tucker, comes to me my second year and says, or my second semester and says, hey, after this semester, what do you think about being my assistant? This was the head of the divinity department. I barely made it out of high school. I don't have an associate's degree. I do not have a bachelor's degree. And now I'm standing up and I'm lecturing students that are working on their degrees. What's going on here? I don't belong here. Do you know how paralyzing it is when you have imposter syndrome? Do you know how much progress is delayed when we have imposter syndrome? And church, this is not one of those messages that make us think about ministries in the church and what are we going to do and how are we going to advance the kingdom. I want you to think now about where God is calling you. What God is doing in your life. Because there's something taking place in the church here in Philadelphia that I believe that there might be people sitting in the room that says, I don't belong here. I'm sitting with this imposter syndrome all throughout my academic career. I graduate Moody, summa cum laude. I take a degree that generally has taken some 6 and 7 years to do. I do it in 2.5 years, and I graduate top of the class. I go on to pursue a PhD. I can tell you how many times I sat listening in a meeting with my supervisor for my PhD and in tears. Robinson, what's going on? I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't belong here. I'm not smart enough to be here. I look around the room and there's so many in the room that are more brilliant than I am, so many that are more accomplished than I am. I don't know why I'm here. And time after time after time, I was ready just to give in and say, I quit. And that's a journey that I've taken, that I've gone through in academia. But I wonder how many times that some of you and some of us in this room have thought that way about other things in life. Marriage. Why am I doing this? I can't do this. Nobody in my family's ever been married before. Why am I even attempting this? Why am I trying to start a business? Who in my family has ever started a business and then actually prospered? Why am I doing this? Why would I try to go to school? No one in my family went to college. Why should I take that missions trip? Why should I? And the quietness in the room says one or two things. You've never been here before, so you don't know what I'm talking about. Or you're very familiar with what I'm talking about. Imposter syndrome. The church faithful witness opens kingdom doors. What if the place where you are was not about your skill set or your talent? What if the place that God has put you in, the road he's put you on, remember Ephesians 2:10 says, we are the workmanship of God created in Christ for good works that he's prepared in advance for us to walk in. And what if that robe that's been paid for you was not about your ability, but his glory? We don't often think this way, but it's this kind of thinking, and only this kind of thinking, that will help us get through this imposter syndrome. Let me explain more what that looks like. Medical research professional says that there are four pillars of imposter syndrome: perfectionism, paralysis, people-pleasing, and procrastination. Listen to those again and think about your own life. Four pillars of imposter syndrome. First is perfectionism. Second, paralysis. There's people-pleasing and procrastination. Maybe this is why Solomon writes to us that we're not to trust in our own understanding. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Because these feelings, this thing that we wrestle with, do I belong here? Self-doubt. Am I smart enough? Am I good enough? Am I talented enough? Inadequacy. Can I hack it here? Incompetence. They get us stuck in this place of self-centeredness. They get us stuck in this space where I can't move on from here, and it really becomes about me. This is why this message is important for us to hear today. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about the Spirit, right? There's the Spirit of discernment that comes and knows how to quiet that which is not glorifying God, right? And then there's the Spirit of life that comes and wakes the church up when we're quiet. But then this one right here, to me, this is the silent killer in the kingdom. That this whole idea of self-doubt, this whole idea of I'm not supposed to be here, it can't be me, no, not me, that whole thought process that sometimes the enemy puts in our head, it keeps us as a church stagnant. And I'm going to get back to this message to Philadelphia in a second, but I want to bring you into maybe what may have been, it might be now, your experience, and I'm bringing you a little bit to what has at times been mine. But when we go through this whole idea of imposter syndrome, think about this again. You are the workmanship of God, created in Christ for good works. In other words, you were made to do something that brings benefit to others. But then God brings us to this place, and we're stuck because of this imposter syndrome. Because now this whole idea of what I should be able to do and what I can do, it knocks us off. I'm going to jump back into this word. Look at what he says here in verse 7. He says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens, says this. Every time we get to these messages, I'm wanting to point out how Jesus introduces himself, and this is significant for us. This is significant for the person here who's ever sat and wrestled a little bit through this whole thing called self-doubt, this whole imposter syndrome. He says, the one who is holy, who is true. This is a critical designation from Jesus because he is preemptively answering the question, and I'm going to pose this to you today, can Jesus be trusted? He says, the one who is holy, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut and shuts and no one. In other words, can I trust Jesus, the one who's in charge of my destiny? What about you, S. Highland? Can you trust Jesus? The imposter syndrome that we often battle These kingdom opportunities that we often question. Remember, faithful witness opens kingdom doors. What we're really questioning is, can I trust Jesus? When I'm sitting down in a room of Bible scholars and I'm asking, should I be here? When the Lord has opened this door already for me, when he has made a way for me to be here in this place, and I'm asking myself, am I supposed to be here? The root of the question is really not about me. It's, can I trust Jesus, who's opened this door, who set me in this place? I'm asking you, can you trust Jesus? If I was created for good works and they've been prepared in advance, what Jesus is saying here is the one who's prepared those works is holy and he's true. Why does this need to be said? Because next Jesus says that he's the one that opens and shuts doors. He's the Lord of our destiny, and what he's designed has not been distorted by man's influence. I'll say it this way because maybe you're familiar with this. We live in a time where it seems like today everybody's got a price. If you rub the right elbows or grease the right palms, it seems like doors and opportunities can be open, right? How often have you been told? I can think of how many times I've been told, mention my name and, come on, how many heard that before? Tell them I sent you. And either it's going to be faster service, a better price, because, and listen, we thank God for favor with both God and man, right? We thank God for favor. But here's Jesus saying, I open doors and I close doors. And the doors that I open and I close are not because of who you know. It's because of who you belong to. The doors that I open and close, they have nothing to do with your social capital. They have nothing to do with your charisma. Aaron, you're not sitting there at Moody because you're eloquent in your writing. You're not sitting there, Aaron, because you know such and such and such and such has done this. Those doors that God is opening for you, West Highland, they're not because of your skill. It's not because of your social capital. The kingdom doors that are being opened, they're open because he's holy. And if he's holy and he's opening this door for you, then that means that there's kingdom work for you to do in that open door. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm trustworthy and I'm in control. I am trustworthy and I'm in control. Now, Pastor, why would you say this whole imposter syndrome thing? Because some may sit here and say, it seems like you're reaching. Well, listen to the next part of the verse here in verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. Full stop. He says, I know your deeds, and he doesn't begin to stop and talk about their deeds. He says, I know your deeds, and he says, behold. In the middle of saying, I see you, hey. And he stops talking about their deeds and starts talking about his. This is a moment here that I think what he's doing, he's speaking to a church that needs this. Maybe this is a church that's at the edge of decision. Maybe they found themselves constantly hitting rejection after rejection, disappointment after disappointment, closed door after closed door, business ventures falling apart, relationships falling apart. Maybe they've been trying to share the gospel, closed doors, wanted to send out missionaries, closed doors. Wanted to study in ministry to be more effective in preaching and teaching. I thought I was called. Closed doors. Whatever the reason, he has to break in and say, behold, because they don't seem to see it. That behold says, stop and look. In the middle of their working, he says, stop And look, what you're seeing here, I'm up to something. Stop. Look, what you're seeing, the one who's holy, the one who's true, he's doing something here. Can you recognize it? Instead of commending or praising their works, he calls them to alertness. In the middle of their imposter syndrome, why am I even trying? What am I even doing here? It's just a matter of time before this door closes. These are the conversations that I've had this week with pastors, with students, with leaders. I've got students that are working on a doctorate program saying, but this is just in my heart and I never preached before. Should I be here? You're learning the word of God. You're not a pastor, but you're working on a doctorate for some faith-based kingdom stuff that we really need. And you're ready to step out of this thing because you've never preached a sermon. Well, it's just going to be so long before people figure out that I'm really not a preacher. What are you talking about? God has brought you to this place. I've talked to people who are aging and feel like, well, I'm too old to start doing this. I'm too old to do this and to minister in that capacity. Who told you that? Who told you that? Why would God use me to serve in this? If people only knew my background and knew, who told you that? God is opening kingdom doors. And instead of focusing on their work, Jesus stops and brings attention to his. Wes Highland, I'll ask you the question, can you see what God is doing? Can you look at your life, not just here in our church, and with so many of these messages, we've been looking at the church, what we do together corporately as a body. But I wonder if the church in Philadelphia, I wonder if their message, if they needed to hear this, to really step out and do kingdom work outside the four walls. What doors is God opening up for you? What kingdom opportunity are you stepping into for his glory? He says, I've put before you an open door. I have put before you an open door. He says, I know your deeds. I've put before you an open door, but watch this, because you have little power. In other words, all that you have done, Aaron, your degree did not send you to West Highland. In fact, I think it was funny. It was either one of the elders or someone on the search committee that said, yeah, the PhD, that's good and all, but that's really not what really turned us, you know, really turned our attention towards you. This was something that God was doing. I'm pretty sure that there are other candidates that had degrees. This is a kingdom door. There might be others. When you sit and think, oh, somebody else should be doing this, somebody else could be doing that, the answer is you're right. There probably could be someone else if the Lord had designed someone else to go through that door that you are walking through right now. Because you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ for good works, that he's prepared in advance for you to walk through. I would hear preachers often stand up and say this, God doesn't need us. He doesn't. But he chose us. And he called us. And for what he's called you and I to do, it means that God's going to have to open some doors. For God to do in this world what he's supposed to do and what he intends to do in this world, it's going to take him opening some doors for you and for me that we could not open on our own. So can you see what God is up to? He says, your power is little. You don't have what it takes to open kingdom doors. But he says this, that which you do have, you've been found faithful. So here's my next question to you churches. What are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with what you have? I'm going to invite Lisa to come. Let's begin to close. There's so much more to this message that can be shared, but there's a few things that I want to point out. This next verse kind of is challenging to me. Verse 9, he says, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you." Church, when I read this passage, clearly this is not saying that we're going to be worshipped. That's not what this is saying. But you know what this, and maybe this has done this for you as well. As I read this and I pondered on this passage, I begin to think about a story in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know the story of Joseph? It's interesting that God opened doors for Joseph. I don't know if you'd agree with that. But you know what this right here tells me when it says, I've placed before you open doors. This passage, this verse right here reminds me of the story of Joseph. And what I come to realize about open doors is as exciting as it sounds, I've set before you open doors. Not every door is comfortable, church. See, this is that moment where the fisherman pulls the hook back because it's felt comforting and exciting, encouraging all this time to hear that kingdom witness opens doors. And yes, I'm going to be a faithful witness so that God can open doors. But sometimes your door is going to lead you to a pit. That was an open door for Joseph. It was an open door. Some of you, that might be the door. Some of you, the door that it might lead to, as Smyrna found out, the door might lead to suffering. Sometimes that door might lead to the palace. But then that door leads to the prison. And God was opening door after door after door for Joseph. In every position, in every predicament that Joseph was in, he found himself being faithful to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation. And in that faithfulness, another door. In that faithfulness, another door. Till all of a sudden, now, ruling a nation through this famine, his brothers who had put him in the pit in the first place are there bowing, are there showing reverence to their brother. And you know what that says to me? The door was not about Joseph, the doors being opened. But guess what? The doors weren't even about the brothers. The Lord was opening doors for the nation. Listen, if the doors don't open to the pit, the palace, the prison, if those doors don't open, David doesn't get anointed as king. David's not anointed. Well, there are no Jews. There's not the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. This verse is not about people worshiping us. This is not about go through those doors and people. When we hear preachers today talk about what the haters are, and God's going to come. No, has nothing to do with that. This comes to the realization that when God opens doors, he sees it through. When God opens doors, when God opens kingdom doors, he'll see it through. He's faithful. He's faithful. I told someone, I think it was maybe the staff, I said, with each of these messages, I could almost take a series from each message to the church. Because there's more to unpack here. There's more when he begins to talk about, you know, what happens because you kept the word of my perseverance. But I wanted to give us a few things as we close this morning in prayer. As I read these messages to the church, I'm asking myself as a pastor, Lord, how do we hear what the Spirit is saying? How do you and I, how do we listen and hear the Spirit speaking? What do we get up and do after this? Yay, God's going to open kingdom doors. No, in each of these messages, there's a call to action. Remember, faithful witness opens kingdom doors. God is not going to put you in places and position for your glory, but he's going to do it for his. Sometimes those doors that he opens are not going to be exciting doors. They're not doors that are meant to bring you joy. They're meant to bring him glory. Some of them will be exciting doors. But again, it's not for your joy. It's for his glory to build his kingdom. That every door that God is opening for us, through that door, Faithful Witness opens kingdom doors, and in those doors, we're supposed to build the kingdom. So with every door that we go through, as we could see with the life of Joseph, with every door that we go through, whether it be pain or pleasure, how am I a witness to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation? Let me just give you three things this morning. First, realize that God is trustworthy. He says, the one who is holy, the one who is true. And we may not articulate it with our mouths, but in our hearts, we wrestle with it. Can I trust God in this? He steps in and says, I see your work, but behold, I'm working too. And some of us think that we find ourselves trapped in this place. Says, God's going to forget about me. God has forgotten about me. He's trustworthy. And not only is he trustworthy, but recognize that God is at work. Whether we see it or not, he's at work. He does not sleep nor slumber. He says, I have placed before you an open door. And this is the part that's probably the most challenging for us. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? This last thing is simply this. Not only should we realize that he's trustworthy and see that he's at work, but here's the difficulty sometimes, church. Remain faithful in that which you have. Remain faithful. It's one thing to sit back and say, yeah, I believe that God is working. I believe that God is working. I believe that God is working. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. But some of us, we get into this position where it's like, okay, then Jesus, you take the wheel. Church, be faithful. He's opening doors. As you're faithful to witness to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation, know that God is at work. He can be trusted. But be faithful. Maybe you're in this place and you say, hey, Aaron, here's the deal. I don't really know God like that. Maybe you're in this place and you haven't surrendered your life to Christ because you don't know if he can be trusted. You're surrounded by people in this place that have wrestle through the same thing that you're wrestling through. Can I trust him with my hurt and pain? Yes. He bore that on the cross. Can I trust him with my failures? Yes. He bore that on the cross. Can I trust him to forgive? Yes. He's true and holy. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place this morning, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And maybe you're suffering through imposter syndrome. Maybe you come to church today and it doesn't matter if you're here for the first time or maybe you've been here for months, for years. And you struggle through imposter syndrome. I shouldn't be here. Everybody else is singing, but I shouldn't. If they only knew who was standing next to them. Listen, we've all dealt with that. But this morning is a great opportunity for you to say, Lord, no more imposter syndrome, because he set before you an open door today. Because of the cross, there's an open door opportunity that no one can shut, an open door opportunity for you to surrender your life to Christ today. And if that's you, as I close today in prayer, that prayer that's just up on the screen, you could pray a simple prayer that just says, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your grace, and I recognize you died and rose from the grave for my sin. I invite you to come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. And I'll pray for those of you this morning that are probably going through There's some open door opportunities before you today, and maybe you haven't seen God's hand at work. Maybe you're in this place and you're struggling to see, God, are you working? Maybe you've been struggling to trust in God because you don't like the door that he's opened for you, but you don't know that there's a kingdom opportunity behind that door. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this place. God, it's exciting to hear messages that spur us on to do something, to build something, to grow. But Lord, this is just a reminder for us, Lord, just of trusting in you, that you are trustworthy, God. Lord, that you have a plan for our lives, and sometimes we fail to see it, Lord. We struggle with imposter syndrome. Maybe we give ourselves over to people-pleasing, perfectionism. Maybe we're stuck in the place of paralysis, God, because we don't know, do I even belong here? I pray for my brothers and sisters that struggle this morning. Do I even belong here? Father, remind them that the one who has gone before them and prepared good works for them to do, you are trustworthy. And you are at work. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, we love you so much. Thank you for worshiping with us today. One quick announcement. Someone asked about this this morning. This morning, we are not having prayer here at the building tonight because the snow, they says, is going to be ongoing throughout the afternoon. I don't know about you all. It took me about an hour to get here today to get here to the building. So that you all could be safe on the roads tonight, and we'll resume next Sunday night in prayer. God bless you.